Yesterday, we had the privilege of honoring a life well lived, the life of Nancy Diane Rutledge, and I see her husband Mike out here today. And I want to say that yesterday was probably the most unique funeral I've done, and done hundreds of them over the years. It's most unique because really everything that was said was things that she had written in her Bible through her own personal Bible study. So she really spoke to us. Even though she had gone on to be with the Lord, she was the one giving the message to us yesterday. And to me, it was very meaningful, and I think very powerful. And the family was very precious. As a matter of fact, went over to eat with the family afterwards and stayed way too long, ate way too much. Got up this morning, I didn't have a voice. And I told Terry, I guess I stood around and visited too long. But when I got here this morning, I didn't have much of a voice. And some of you were thinking, hallelujah. Well, with drinking much water and sucking on some mints, I've got my voice back, I think, somewhat to speak today. But I want to say to the Rutledge family that it was an honor and privilege yesterday to celebrate Diane's life. And it meant a lot to me just the way that service played out, her speaking to us. God's blessings to you, Mike, and the rest of the family. Some of you may remember back in, if I have my history right, back in 1963, there was a show started called Let's Make a Deal. And if I remember correctly, the host of that show was Monty Hall. And typically, he had these folks that would come out in the audience, and they're dressed in character, and he would go out and he would mingle among them, and then he would offer them cash. So say we picked order number one, number two, or number three, or number one, number two, whatever they had on the stage. But he was trying to make a deal. I'll give you $500 and you don't pick any door. He was trying to make a deal with them. He was trying to say to them, we have that which is good, we have that which is better, and then we have that which is best, and you've got to figure out what the best is. Any of you remember that show? Kind of go back in time. Kind of reminds me of having a conversation this week about S&H green stamps. How many, for the younger ones here, you may have never heard of S&H green stamps. I'm sure most of us from the 1930s to about the mid-1980s, there were S&H green stamps. And you'd go to the grocery store. It was a rewards program. You'd go to a grocery store or other type stores, but I remember the grocery store, and after they rang up the bill, then they had the S&H green stamp machine, and the clerk would stick their finger in it and run around, and it would spit out the S&H coupons. And I remember that as a kid because that was always my job, to get the coupons and then take them home and make sure they got put in the coupon book and had them filed for Mama so that when eventually we could go to the S&H green stamp store and trade those reward coupons in for things that were reduced in price, and it was a big deal. Some of you younger folks missed out on some really neat things. S&H green stamps. But a lot of you still remember those. And that was something that was given to me as a responsibility as a young man to manage the S&H green stamps in our home. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about God wants to make a deal. And when I say that, I don't mean that in a flippant sense. I mean that in a very real. God wants to offer us things. He wants to take that which we have, and he wants to give us the best. Because we do not have the best. He has the best, and he is willing to make an offer to us as his people that we might experience the best from his hand. And the text that I read is a text that anticipates the needs of the people. And like I said, he's describing himself in chapter 40 and 41 as the helper of Israel, the helper of his children. And he meets us there and he talks to us about the anxiety that we may feel. And he says, I want to take you from anxiety to assurance. I want to take you from fear to faith. God wants to do for His children so that they may be blessed, so that their lives might be full. He wants to exchange His peace for the pain that we might feel. He says, give me your pain. Let's make a deal. Your pain does you no good. Give me your pain and I will give you my peace in exchange. And I think we see this in this text, if you'll follow me, some things that God wants to offer the people there in verse 10. And it's just packed with some ideas. First of all, God wants to trade His fellowship for their fears. Notice in verse 10 it says, fear not, for I am with you. He says, I want to trade my fellowship for your fears. I want you to know I want to be with you and I want my fellowship to replace your fears. Will you make that deal with me? I mean, we live in a world where fears stalk us. I mean, we can't wait to get up in the morning in the news to see what's happened in the world overnight and really anticipating maybe hearing about the worst when we turn on the TV or look at the news in whatever fashion we may examine the news. But fears stalk us, and really there's four basic fears that we live with. They could be detailed and broke down in other ways, but there's really four fears that we as human beings really encounter on a regular basis. First of all, there's the fear of death. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of losing security. And if you watch the news and you watch the stock market this week, that may have been a fear that you were dealing with, looking at what was happening in the market. And also the fear of the future. And those fears will stalk us in our lives and sometimes will hold us captive if we're not careful. But I want to tell you, out of those four fears that I listed, God has an answer for all four of those fears. First of all, for the fear of death, He says, listen, I want you to know, to die is gain. Paul said in Philippians, for the believer, sadness comes to our loved ones when we die, but when we die, we gain all eternity. So He says, don't let the fear of death control you. Don't let it paralyze you. Don't let it pursue you and give way. The fear of failure, we're reminded of in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who works in me and who strengthens me. So don't let fear be one that causes you to freeze up. The fear of losing security. Well, God tells us that He says, I shall supply all your needs. So don't let the fear of losing security grip your heart such that it paralyzes you, because God says, I will supply all your needs. Whatever those needs are. You may not be eating filet mignon for every dinner. You may be eating bologna sandwich. But God says, I will provide whatever your need is. So don't worry about the fear of losing security. I will provide your need. Then there's that fear of the future. Remember what God said, Lord Jesus said to His disciples, Matthew 28, He says, lo, I'm with you always. Remember what the Lord also said to us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, that's one I can't ever get tired of hearing. I never get tired of hearing that scripture verse that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because in my life, some of you, when I was younger, there was time when I was forsaken when I was a young child. And I remember that. But as I've grown and come to the place of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that my Heavenly Father promises me I will never leave you or forsake you. So that fear of the future. I don't know what the future holds. I don't need to know what the future holds. I've got some pictures of what the future holds from God's Word, but as a whole, I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't know how much my wife's going to spend on a cake today. And that has created a little fear in me, I will say. I say that maybe just to prompt her to be, you know, generous, but, you know, put a limit on generosity. But the fear of the future. God says, listen, I want to trade your fears for fellowship with me. See that in verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. But look also in verse 10, the same passage there, Isaiah 41. He says, I want to trade my comfort for your confusion. Because notice in the passage it says, do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. God says, I want to give you comfort in the midst of your confusion. Do not be dismayed. Let my comfort be traded for the confusion in your life. Really, there's two questions that come up with that. I think of the word dismay. Some things may happen, and we may be in a state where we're purely dismay comes over us because we say, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? Because, Lord, I think I've done all the right things. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to. And I've checked all the boxes that I think I'm supposed to check. I did everything that I think's right. Why are these things happening? He says, listen, when you're dismayed, let that dismay be replaced by my comfort. Maybe you did all the right things. Maybe you did check all the boxes, so to speak. But still things come into our lives that we don't necessarily know how to explain. And maybe sometimes God doesn't explain them anyway. He just says, listen, I will give you comfort. Let me take that confusion and give you comfort. That confusion, that's the other question. I can't understand why God allows to happen what has happened in my life or the life of my friends or my loved ones. Talking about the funeral yesterday, I sat down this past week and went back through a file of funeral programs, of funerals I've done over the years, just looking at the programs and remembering the people and remembering the circumstances of their death, and some of them were from sickness, some of them were from tragedy, some of them were from crimes committed against them, various things. And some of them you say, well why was this allowed to happen? God, I can't understand why you allowed this to come into this person's life when they were, it seemed from the outside looking in, they were doing everything right. God says, listen to my people. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will trade my comfort for your confusion, so that you'll be able to live in those situations and live with those situations. Whatever happens, we need to remember we belong to Him. God owns us as His own. Even through the tough times, that takes us back to, He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He owns us as His own. And whatever happens, we belong to Him. You know, when I was a kid, and Mom would take me in her arms, and she says, son, no matter what happens, I love you and I will always protect you. I remember those encounters. I remember those encounters with my children when I was raising my kids, and some of you will too. when things happen in their life and they're heartbroken, whatever it may be, and you just put your arms around them and you sit them in your lap, or you sit beside them and you say, son, you no matter what happens here, I love you and you're mine. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change that. God says, trade that confusion for the comfort that I'll offer you. The comfort of a parent, the comfort of a spouse. My wife, when I was not able to walk, talk, and function, she brought me back to Texas, and she never left my side, and she guarded people who could come and who could go, just trying to protect me and healing physically. But she always reminded me, she says, whatever the end result of this is with your health, she says, I love you and I will be there with you. Don't let confusion, Tony, overwhelm you, because I, as your wife, am offering you comfort. But that pales in comparison to the comfort that God can offer us in our confusion. God wants to trade His fellowship for our fears. God wants to trade His comfort for our confusion. You see there in verse 10 as well, God wants to trade His strength for our weakness, because it says there in verse 10 again, I will strengthen thee. There are many reasons for feeling weak, maybe because of sickness, maybe because of regrets of past failures. I mean, how many of us, goodness, we all are in this category. We have regrets in our lives because of past failures that we've made in business or relationship choices, raising of our kids, financial decisions. We've had those regrets. If we've lived long enough, we have regrets from past failures. We have conflict with the tempter as he's trying to confuse us and derail us. God says, listen, I want to make a deal with you. I want to trade my strength and let that replace your weakness. I want my strength to be offered to you. I will strengthen thee, he says. I will strengthen you. In your weakness, I will strengthen you. Consider his strength, if you will. Think about that. Let me read over here in Isaiah 40, just across the page. Pretty powerful passage, one that we're familiar with. God speaking to the grumbling crowd. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And then listen to what it says. He wants to make a deal. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the young grow tired and weary, but young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And we know this passage here. They will soar on the wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. God says, listen, I want to exchange your weakness, and I want to give you my strength. Let's make that deal. Take my strength in your life over your weakness. He extends it to us. He says also in verse 10, we can't get out of verse 10 because there's so much here to look at in verse 10. He says, listen, I want to trade my help for your helplessness. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will help you. Sometimes when we have help, need help, we just cry out for help. Sometimes we have to maybe go look for help, and God sends somebody along the way, as we see in those encounters in Scripture. Maybe we have to just receive help. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you before, and if I have, pardon me for repeating it, but many years ago when I was a young man in ministry and I was working and pastoring, I got real sick, and I was a young man and wasn't able to work for a period of time. I was working at Halliburton and also working through school and pastoring bivocationally. And I got real sick, and it was extended time off from work. And had a wife and two children, and, you know, a new home, car payments, all those things. The company was doing what they could to help me. They were very generous. Needed help, but I wasn't going to ask for it. I was going to just let God take care of things. And then one evening we get a knock at the door, and my wife opens the door, and in walks the deacon body from the church where I served. And they all got sacks of groceries. They didn't carry bags. Back in the days when we still had sacks of groceries. They all had their arms full of sacks of groceries, and they just walked in and started putting it all on the table. And I just bowed up. I just got mad. And I said, I don't want you men bringing that to my house. Y'all leave. Thank you, but I want you to leave. Because pride welled up in me so quick that I told the deacons of our church, every one of them loaded down with groceries, putting them on the table. And the very last one to come in was my pastor that I sat under, that I served as his associate. He came in and he heard me say, telling these men, take these groceries and take them back to your car and leave. And he very gently just grabbed me by the arm and he said, let's walk out in the front yard, Tony. And we walked out in the front yard and he said, listen. He said, nobody told us that we need to come tonight. Your wife didn't make a phone call. No friends made a phone call. These men just felt like this was what God would have us to do for you as one of the servants of the Lord and also a man who's been down and having some difficulty, not able to work, and you're sick. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, you know, sometimes, Tony, we need to be willing to receive help. And you don't want it, and you're really acting kind of foolish, and you're letting your pride stand out real strong and arrogantly in front of men that serve with you as deacons in your church family, and you're telling them to leave. And by this time, I'm in tears, my pastor's in tears, we're outside watering the grass with our tears. He says, but sometimes, you know, you just need to receive help. Just receive help. And I came in and apologized to those men. And that was a lesson that has stuck to me to this day. Don't always ask for people to ask for help. Sometimes God puts it on them. Just take it to them. And if they acted like I did or act like I did and say no and pride. So, you know what? Just be willing to receive the help. God is offering you something here. He's offering you help in your helplessness. Receive what He has for you. We need to be willing to do that. God wants to trade His help for our helplessness. Sometimes we just cry out asking for help. Sometimes we go looking for that help. God puts people in the way to provide that help. Or sometimes we just need to receive what God brings our way with all humility. But also you see there, not only does God want to trade His help for our helplessness, but if you look over in Isaiah 64, you can look at it when you get home, Isaiah 64:6, God wants to trade His righteousness for our rags. Because in Isaiah 64 it says, our righteousness, the best of our righteousness is as filthy rags. They are nothing before a righteous and holy God. But Jesus Christ has made God's righteousness available to us. He took our sins upon Himself. And you know what's beautiful about that is He wants to take our rags and have those replaced with His righteousness. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in the letter of Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pardon me, he says, we receive God's righteousness by faith, but he also explains, he says, we become, listen to this, we become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God. We just sang a song that God can make beautiful things out of dust. The Bible says that from the dust we came, to the dust we shall return. God, in the Genesis account, talks about how He took a little bit of dirt and scooped it up, and there was a man made from. God makes beautiful things from dust. Paul says, because of the work of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, he says, we have available to us, by faith we receive the righteousness of God. But then he goes on to say and elaborate even to in a deeper detail. He says, we become the righteousness of God. Now imagine that. Not God can't only just make something beautiful from the dust, which is you and I, but he says also you become my very righteousness because my righteousness is in you. That's a pretty incredible thing. It's a pretty exciting thing that God says that I am His righteousness. And I know how unrighteous I can act and how foolish I can be. But the reality is that Jesus died for my sins, and when He died for my sins, the righteousness of God was imputed to me by faith. And Paul says, we become the righteousness of God today. Today. We don't have to wait to go off into eternity, into the heavenly kingdom. Today in this life, we become the righteousness of God. God says, trade with me. Let's make a deal. Trade your rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags, I see in 64. Trade that for my righteousness, which is pure and holy. Folks, God wants to make a deal. And He wants to make a deal with you. He wants to make a deal with me. He wants to extend an offer to us. And you look in Isaiah 41:10, there's several things that He says, I want to take this and give you this. This is what you have, but I will give you the best. Pick one or two. Let's make a deal. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on us. He says, you choose. I want to take that confusion, and I want to give you comfort. I want to take that fear, and I want to give you my fellowship. I want to take your weakness, and I want to give you my strength. I want to take your helplessness and what you think you can do when you really can't do much at all without my help in the big scheme of things. I want to take your helplessness and give you help. And I want to take the best of your righteousness, which is as filthy rags, and I want to give you my righteousness, and I want you to become my righteousness. God wants to make a deal. God wants to come and exchange your problems with His solutions. And the question is, are we willing to let God have our problems and receive His solutions? And And I'll tell you, I'll be the first to admit, I raise my hand, it's not easy to surrender things a lot of times. God, I think I can work this out, God. I think I can manage this. And all it does is begin to consume my mind and my heart, and I can't sleep. God says, you know what? Take those problems and trade those problems for the solutions that I have for you. Take those fears and let me deal with those fears with solutions to help you. The Bible tells us that Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. It's what Isaiah is saying. Long before Christ showed up on the scene, Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. You may have heard me say this. I say this a lot to folks when I'm visiting with them. I say it sometimes from the pulpit. People share with me things that they're going through, and I look at them and I say, you know, I'll tell you something. Look me in the eye. God's got this. Look me in the eye. Kind of reminds you what the sermon said last week. When Peter and John said to the guy, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. God's got this, whatever it may be. Whatever your problem is, ladies and gentlemen, or whatever your problems may be willing to trade those for the solution God has for you. And walk in that peace and comfort. The storm may be raging all around us, and the water slapping up us off in the face, off the bow of the boat. Feels like the wheels are fixed to come off the car. Everything's that imagery. Things just seem to be falling apart. God says, I've got this. I've got this. And live in that and walk in that. God's got this. Whatever this is, God's got it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you, God, that you want to exchange what we have and exchange that for the best that you offer and extend to us. And the things that we've touched on are real because they affect our lives on a daily basis. Not only with what we encounter, but people that we love and that we know and what they're encountering. So, Father, give us wisdom. Father, if there's one this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are not the righteousness of God, but they can receive the righteousness of God and become the righteousness of God by receiving the fact that Jesus died for their sins and believing that and confessing that in their heart. If there's someone that needs to make that decision, God, that they would do so. If there's others that are looking for a place to come and serve and to minister and exercise their gifts and walk with this fellowship, Father, that you would speak to their heart. If others just need to come to the altar and pray, say, God, you know, I've been settling for less when you've been offering me your best. And I'm tired of the less, and I want the best. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just say, God, I want to confess that to you. No more less, I settle only for the best, which comes from you. Father, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please?